Our Heavenly Father, please speak to us out of your word this morning. Please change us so that we're like you, and give us resolve to do what you call us to do for Christ's sake. Amen. The first thing that our writer says to us this morning is that we ought to love one another because love is godly. It comes from God, and everybody who loves has been born of God and knows God. God is love, and this is so fundamental to his character that it should be seen in us. That's what he's saying. If you want to be godly, love will be a high priority. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but all of the other attributes of God are quite terrifying if it had not been for God's love. God's power is scary. When people hear God's voice addressing them, they are reduced to less than human. God's holiness is scary. In fact, all of the attributes of God would frighten the daylights out of us if we took them seriously, if it weren't for the fact that God loves us. And we are called upon to love one another because God does it. In fact, he can't help himself. It just is part of his being. It needs definition, like everything in the Bible needs definition. When a guy says to a girl, "I love you," it is ambiguous. He might be saying, "I want to have sex with you." He might be saying, "I want to serve you for the rest of my life." He mightn't be saying anything more than "I feel affection for you." And without definition, it's not all that helpful, is it? I go to a Bible study group and people tell me about God's love, and as they describe it, they're really talking about Santa. They're not talking about God at all, because the love which this being has is that he doesn't really care how you behave. It's irrelevant. You end up by getting good things from him. Consequently, they believe everybody will end up in heaven, and there is no such place as hell, and what's all the hoo-ha about? And it's really Santa they're describing, isn't it? It certainly isn't the God of the Bible. So our writer, mindful of the difficulties, immediately defines what he's talking about. Verse 9, this is how God shows his love among us. This is how God shows his love among us. Two things. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't know if you know or not, but the Bible never speaks about God's love except when it is talking about God's election and the death of Jesus on the cross for us. They are the only occasions in the Bible that God's love is used. He said, "I loved you, and that is why I chose you. And I chose you because I loved you." which argument seems to me to be circular if you think it through. And then God's demonstration of his love is in sending the Lord Jesus to die and take the punishment for our sin. God's love is always directed at people's salvation. Please let me say that again. God's love is always directed at people's salvation. He may love you as he finds you, but he never wants to leave you where he finds you. And that is very important in the way I am to love you. Please don't misunderstand me. I am to be kind to you. But if I don't care about whether you get right with God, I do not love you in the way God loves you. Let me say it again for abundant clarity. I need to be kind to you, but I do not love you as God loves you unless I want you to get right with God. God's love is not selective. He doesn't say, well, I love you, but I don't love you. I don't love you, but yes, I love you. It's not selective. It's lavished on all. It's broad. But it's very costly. And love always is like that. It's non-selective. You don't say, oh, pigs to you. Can't be bothered loving you, but I'm sure I could love you. You see, if it was like that, we'd be going straight to the people we like. And we'd stay with them. And we'd give the people we don't like a wide berth. But God doesn't appear to me as if that is how God has loved. It is not selective, but it is very costly. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The Christian who loves does not say, well, you take the first step. You love me first, and then I love you in return. That is not the way God loves. God's love is prompted out of himself. He said it isn't that we loved God and he responded to us. In fact, left to our own devices, we would never love God. We're rebels in our heart to him. And that is what is so astonishing about God's love, isn't it? That he loves his enemies. And that's why he doesn't think it's strange that we should. He said, I do it, you do it. Isn't that what I did to you? There's a lovely one of the revised prayer books. And the prayer after you've received communion says, when we were far off, when we were far off, you fetched us home. It's a beautiful saying. It wasn't that we loved God and he responded. No, indeed, it was the exact opposite. God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment which our sin deserved, so we could be forgiven. Jesus' death on the cross was a sin-bearing death. He took the punishment which our sins deserved, so we could be forgiven. It is an insult to God to suggest to him that you don't need forgiveness when he has gone to such great lengths to achieve your forgiveness. Let me say that again. It is an insult to God to suggest to him that you don't need to be forgiven when you see the lengths to which he went to achieve our forgiveness. You'll get no brownie points on the day of judgment if you thought you did not need forgiveness. You are badly mistaken. There are people in the village where I live who say, do you not think the death of Jesus is an excessive reaction? I'm a decent person. I said, I've never met anybody as sinful as you. Your rebellion appalls me. I said, how dare you tell God what he should have done if he'd had his wits about him. It's an appalling way to treat God. Now, God's love is not immediately clear by seeing Jesus on the cross. Hundreds of people in ancient Rome were crucified. There is no way, if you had walked past and seen Jesus on the cross, that you could have perceived that he was bearing your sin so you could be forgiven. That needs explanation. And God gives us the explanation in a passage like this one. This is love. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. You see, you wouldn't perceive that by simply looking at Jesus on the cross, would you? You might be able to work it out backwards if you tried hard from the resurrection. You might be able to. But there's no way you'd perceive that by simply looking. It must have words to explain it. Now I say that to your brothers and sisters because my love for you also needs explanation. There is no way I can behave towards you which will enable you to know that God loved you and sent his son to die for you. If there is, please tell me, because I can't work out how to do it. You see, it will always need explanation, or else they'll give the credit to you. Now, what the Bible says is that I'm to let my light so shine before men that they see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven, not me. How are they going to do that? I must explain the reason for loving people. And if I don't do them, I haven't really loved like God loves, have I? You see, he did it, and then he said, please let me explain to you why I've done this. And it's good news, isn't it? It really is good. Can you think of anything better than to front up on the day of judgment and for God to look down and say, how good it is to see you, old friend? Can you think of anything better than that? Unless, of course, you're not old. And then it'll come as a shock to you. But, I mean, that really is good news, isn't it? That God's loved you in such a way that the past can be dealt with entirely. And I can stand tall in the presence of God as a totally forgiven man. And when I stop and think about that, I really can't think of much better news you could give to people than that. That for eternity, you can be right with God. Well, then he says, dear friends, that's how God has loved us. We ought to love like that. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Do you think that's a tall order? It is. It is a very tall order that I will love you as God loves you. That I'll be non-selective in my love and I'll be prepared to spend the time. And then people will say, that is great love. That is great love. Well, let me talk about some practical things you might do. What could you do for me? You could pray that I grow more and more like Christ. That'd be a great thing to do in this congregation, wouldn't it? If you knew that people were praying for you, Sunday by Sunday, that you'd grow more like Christ. And then you could encourage them when you see them doing godly actions. You know that lovely passage in Philippians? He says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, brothers, think on these things. See, if you don't think on them when you've got all your faculties going, there's no way in the world you'll pull them out of the hat when you haven't. You see, it's just a matter of practice. You say, that was a godly thing. I'll pray that I'll be like that. It's a godly action. Keep your eyes open and your wits about you, and you'll see all around you people trying to grow like Christ. You can give them practical help when they need it, and I don't need to tell you how to do that. You can't do a better thing for anybody than to lead them to Christ. That should be right at the top of your agenda. It's the easiest thing in the world to cook a second shepherd's pie when you're cooking the first one. I can tell you that. You just got to double the ingredients and then make sure you've got a dish big enough for the second one. See, that is really fairly easy, isn't it? Even I've been known to pull that off and stick it in the church freezer. They're nice if you need them. They're wonderful if you need them. But they're relatively easy to do. Don't opt for the easy one and neglect the hard one. Do you know what I think? That I got conned when I was encouraged to think about my gifts. And when I thought about, you know, what are my gifts, I had a tendency to think if I did them, I'd sort of fulfilled the bargain. But I'm called upon to be godly in all the areas of my life, not in a selected few. I mean, could you imagine when I go to church at Engadine, I say to my rector, I've got the gift of teaching the Bible. You might doubt that. I've got the gift of teaching the Bible, so shove over. Well, he says, chapo, I've got the gift too, so shove back. Now, it would be monstrous, wouldn't it, if I said, well, I've got nothing to do now. That's not my job. But I'm saying I've got to encourage the people who are around me. There are plenty. I always thank the musos because the music's dreadful at our church when they're not there. Mind you, it's only marginally better when they are. But it is. It is. And there are some notable weaklings who need to be strengthened. There's a boy in our congregation who's the only senior lad in his high school who fronts up to ISCF. You've got to be as tough as an ox to do that, haven't you? I said to him, mate, I want you to know that every Tuesday at lunchtime, I'm praying for you that you won't chicken out. And he ought to know it. You see, you can do almost anything if you've got the mob behind you pushing. And I look around and say, every area of life, Chapo, you've got to try and put your best foot forward. There are tons of people in our show who do it better than I do, because they're very gifted. But I'm not excused. It isn't that I do some and they do others and you do this and I do that. You say, I'm good at cooking cakes. Well, I'm saying bully for you. Most times if you follow the recipe, it turns out all right. Well, some people are sceptical about that. But he says, this love is unique to God, and it will be unique to us. I know people have said to me they've been disappointed at church. That has never been my lot. I have never been in a congregation yet where I was disappointed. They seem to me to be making massive efforts to try and love me. They often make foolish mistakes, but I can see that their motive was kindness. And 9 times out of 10, they pull off what they've tried to do. There's been a long time, isn't it? Hands up the people who've fallen asleep. Hands up the people who wish they had. Hands up those who aren't game to say. Well, you'll be glad to know I'm nearly finished. One of the best things about my feet is that it is painful standing up for any length of time, and it shortened my sermons by at least 20 minutes. And everybody says, oh, Chapo, we don't know what to pray about your legs. Let me just run back over the target again. God calls on us to love one another because he does. His love is demonstrated so that you and I can get saved. His love is not clear without explanation. Neither is my love for you clear without explanation. But I am to do it nonetheless. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you have loved us. Please help us to try and love other people in the same way, for Jesus' sake.